now before we get into the Word, so you can go ahead and open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 44. And James, would you like to lead us in a word of prayer?
Father God, we do love you so. We love your Word, Lord, that guides us in our lives, and your Spirit that speaks to us through your Word, Lord. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, be with us tonight. Speak to us personally, individually, Lord. Show us, Lord, what you have for each one of us. Bless Pastor Bob, Lord, as he speaks. Lord, let it be your voice coming through him, your thoughts through his mind, Lord, that we can learn from you as we read your Word. Bless our time, Lord. We ask that in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 44, where we started last week. It's a longer chapter. It's 30 verses. And we've been taking our time going through the book of Jeremiah because there are so many valuable things, so many lessons, not just as ancient history, but valuable lessons for each one of us too, that can become applied to our lives and make a difference or an encouragement in the way we walk, in the way we live for the Lord. So last week we covered the first half of the chapter, verses 1 through 14. And you may remember when we were doing our outline, verses 1 through 10, God is reminding the people of Judah why they're in Egypt, what they had done to get there, the sin that they'd committed to get there. You remember they were all saying, Jeremiah, tell us what the Lord wants. And Jeremiah very specifically said, don't go to Egypt. God doesn't want you to go to Egypt. Okay, let's go. Wagons ho, we're heading to Egypt. And they take off immediately, just blatantly. And whether Jeremiah and his sidekick Baruch wanted to go or not, they said, you're going with us. We just murdered the governor. Obviously, the king of Babylon is not going to be happy about this whole thing. And the Lord said, I will protect you. I will make it right. Seems like one of those impossible situations, doesn't it? But they had God's word on it, but decided to go anyway. So they get to Babylon, and again, what would the Lord have? And Jeremiah says, here's what the Lord wants you to do. He warns them that if they continue doing what they've done in Judah, the judgment would come there also. You're not safe by running to Egypt. You're never safe by running back to the world. Things are only going to get worse. And they all said, you're lying. We don't believe you. And furthermore, we don't care. We're not paying attention. We're not going to do what you say. And we'll read tonight where they say, we're going to do whatever we want to do. Boy, that's pretty blatant, isn't it? And I'm sure none of you have ever done that with the Lord. I need you to go and talk to these people. I don't want to, Lord. They're too scary. I'm not going to go there. So 11 through 14, he warns about the judgment to come, and the Jews respond. This is the second half of this chapter, verse 15 through 19, to Jeremiah's prophecy. And they openly reject God's word. And then, of course, they defend idolatry. And the men and the women were worshiping something that's called in here the Queen of Heaven. And they argued with Jeremiah about that. Some of you may have heard that term before. It's widely debated about what this really means. And was it an Egyptian goddess? Was it something else besides that? A lot of interesting ideas. But the bottom line is, God says, don't worship anybody else or anything else. Worship me. And that's it. But they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And they had this weird claim. You know how people get things twisted up, especially when they're not walking with the Lord? They got it completely backwards. They said, you know, a long time ago, probably before most of these people were born, we used to worship her, and God just blessed us incredibly. And then King Josiah comes along, who's a good king, and tries to reform everything and tells us we've got to stop doing that. And suddenly we end up in all these trials and stuff. It's because we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven and started doing what Josiah said, worshiping Jehovah. Well, they got it backwards. The reason you have these trials, very specifically, is you stopped worshiping Jehovah. You started worshiping all kinds of other things. And God is not pleased. So they reject this openly. They said, we had food, we had peace, we had everything. But now we've lost everything because we tried to serve the God of Israel. No, you didn't. You're deceiving yourselves. You're lying to yourself. And people often do that. And they said specifically, we're not going to listen to you, and we're going to continue with our rituals. We're going to do what we've always done. And the women also said, by the way, our families fully support this. We're going to see it a little bit later here in this passage where they say, our husbands know all about this. You know, they wanted to stop us. They could have at any time, but they didn't. So they're a part of this too. We're all doing this thing. Then in verses 20 through 23, we get Jeremiah's counter argument. He replies, the disasters came because you worshiped idols, not because you stopped worshiping idols. And God's not happy. And if you continue, more judgment's going to come. And then verses 24 through 28, I like this section here because it comes down to whose word is going to stand. Here's one of the neat things about prophecy. In time, no matter what you think about it, it's going to prove itself out. It'll come to pass or it won't. And you can say, look at that. It happened. Jeremiah's been doing this for 40 years. Anybody remember his record? How many came to pass as to how many didn't? They all came to pass. 40 years this guy has been right on giving prophecies. People have been watching them come to pass. Yeah, there's still some that need to come to pass, but his track record is 100%. So there's no reason they shouldn't believe him. But they said, no, we don't believe you. We're not going to do what you do. And he says, fine, you're going to die here. They're thinking they're going to go back to Judah when things calm down a little bit. But that wasn't going to happen. Verses 29 through 30 is a sign. You remember the Lord is always using signs through Jeremiah. There was the sign of the robe. There was the sign of the potter's wheel. Sign of the broken vessel. Sign of the word of God being put into the fire. All those things were to cause people to ask questions. So he says, I'm going to give you another sign. I'm going to tell you something future that's going to happen. And it's not so that you can stand around and prognosticate on what you think it means. It's so that when it happens, you will know that this was my word. You will know that this was my prophet. You will know that he was speaking the things I told him to say. So the plan was, and we'll see it in the word here, the plan was when they see it happen, they'll realize, hey, you know what? That was God's word. Maybe people don't always do that. They see it and go, what a coincidence. Yeah. How did that ever happen? I didn't expect that. But they're going to see that anyway. And then I want to take it a little bit further this evening. I want to include chapter 45. Before you panic, it's only 5 verses long. And it's a really cool chapter. I call it Baruch's Distress and the Lord's Response. He has been with Jeremiah this whole time, going through everything that Jeremiah goes through. And sometimes you get worn out. Sometimes you get discouraged. And the Lord sends him a personal message to encourage him. So we're going to look at that too. There's disappointment, and this reminds him and us to trust the Lord. And it's a powerful reminder that in seasons when the nations are shaking, God still speaks to individuals. I think that's important to us right now. Not only are the nations shaking, the world is shaking. Remember, God wants to talk to you alone. Individually, not because he's calling you into his office or something like that. It's because he loves you and he wants that personal fellowship with you alone. So he calls his servants to let go of personal agendas and embrace his overarching plan and to trust him that safeguards that which matters most. Kind of sounds like where we live right now. Nations are shaking, economies are fluctuating. Wars and rumors of wars fill the headlines. Any of that sound familiar? It's all in the Word. It's all in the Word. Many hearts are troubled by the turmoil. Some are having heart troubles because of the turmoil and the stress. And yet for us as children of God, these are not days for panic. These are days for faith. And that's why, again, why I'm glad you're here. Where does faith come from? It comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So you're hearing the Word of God. That shall build your faith, and also it makes you responsible, too. So that's a good thing, too. But you remember when Peter walked on water? He was doing fine as long as his attention was on the Lord. When he started looking at the wind and the waves and the chaos around him, that's when he started losing it. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him. And he will. But I think it'd be a lot more fun to just keep your eyes on Jesus and keep walking across the lake and wondering how we're doing this. That would be something else. But if we spend our days staring at the storms around us, we will become discouraged. And when our eyes are fixed on Christ, we will find peace. So let's get into our text. We're starting in verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt and Paphos, answered Jeremiah, saying, he delivered the word of God. This is a good-sized audience, making up most of all those who'd come to Egypt from Judah, and whether by choice or by force, like Jeremiah and Baruch. And this group included men who knew that their wives were offering incense to these idols, to these false gods. So, verse 16, for the word of the Lord that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. I don't know how you could get plainer than that. They begged for the word of God. They asked for the word of God, and now they're saying, we're not going to listen to you. Remember, they called him a liar in the last chapter. So we don't believe you. And their honesty is kind of remarkable, isn't it? We don't even care. You ever had people you're witnessing to out on the street or something saying, you need Christ? I don't care. I don't want him. You religious people are too much, you know. Got too many rules, too many regulations. Usually those are things that God doesn't want you to do because they'll hurt you, and God wants to protect you. I don't want his protection. I'm going to do my own thing, and that's what these people are saying too. I'm going to do my own thing. And they actually promise to do whatever I want to do. Why would you go that far with God? God, I promise you, I'm not going to do what you say. It sounds like a spoiled child, doesn't it? And I'm promising you, I will do whatever I want. Wow. So Jeremiah has been totally rejected now, and he's warning the people, okay, you're inviting Nebuchadnezzar to come and take this land too. There's nothing left for you but judgment. And then in verse 17, we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. Boy, they got it twisted up. People of Judah fell into the worship of the Queen of Heaven, a pagan deity associated with fertility religions of the Near East, and God strongly condemned this idolatry. Some writers have suggested, you can take this any way you want and do your own research, but some writers have suggested connections between these ancient mother goddess cult and later religious practices. Those links are debated. It's one of those fun places where theologians like to argue a lot with each other. Is this really who we think it is or not, you know? But what is clear from Scripture, then, is that God's people are never directed to worship anyone but himself. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to worship Mary. And a lot of people will tell me, I'm not worshiping her, I'm just venerating her. I'm not sure what your synonym means there exactly, but worship the Lord. I had one guy tell me, I don't know why it cracked me up, though. I go, why don't you just pray to Jesus? She goes, you know, his mother has a closer connection to him. I think the mother will be friendlier to me than Jesus. It's like, oh my gosh, you can go to the source. You don't need the intermediary, okay? There's no mediator between man and God except for the man Jesus Christ. So it seems that the very things that God indicted Israel for may be going on in some churches in the name of the Lord. And we can listen to what they're saying. Verse 18. Since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and the famine. Are they ever blinded, right? They intended to continue the worship of the Queen of Heaven as they'd done in Judah, because then they had plenty of food and life was pleasant. Kind of reminds me of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, remember? This is too hard. Let's go back. You remember we had leeks and garlics and all kinds of good things in Egypt? No, I don't, because it's not written in there anywhere. There's nothing to indicate that you had leeks and garlics and good food. Nor is there anything to indicate that while you were in Judah worshiping the Queen of Heaven, that you had prosperity and wonderful meals and everything else. Worship of this deity involved offering cakes that are made in the shape of the goddess or the moon, stamping them with her image. And since the Judeans stopped making burnt offerings and drink offerings to her, they had experienced shortages. There had been war, some had died in war, and their response is challenging God's ultimate sovereignty. Now, you have to realize, we follow history a lot of times in the scripture page by page. It's like, 50 years, another 50 years, another 20 years, you know. The entire book of Acts, we forget about it. It seems like it's every day something incredible is happening. What's 50 years? It's 25 years, excuse me, and there's 50 miracles in there. That means about two miracles a year. But when you're reading through Acts, it's like, hey, they're doing this every day. How come my life isn't like that? I haven't raised anybody from the dead in a month or two. You have to realize the timelines a little bit, and they're getting the timelines messed up. But the response to God's challenge is, again, ultimately his sovereignty. And during the long and relatively peaceful of the reign of the evil king Manasseh, pagan cults of many kinds flourished in Judah. Now when Josiah assumed the throne after the wicked king Amon's brief reign, he began to expel the cults, encourage worship of Jehovah, and a series of bad things began to happen. These were all repercussions of their sin, but they didn't see it that way. They see it as, we get a good king who wants us to worship Jehovah, and bad stuff happens. Like Pharaoh Necho killed Josiah. You think the enemy didn't want to take out a good leader? The Egyptians occupied Judah. The Egyptians carried King Jehoiakim away as a prisoner. Then Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah several times, deported King Jehoiakim, destroyed Jerusalem, took a lot of people captive, including King Zedekiah. And then more recently, Ishmael had assassinated the new Judean governor, Gedaliah. And so it's somewhat understandable that these people might conclude that returning to Jehovah in Josiah's day was a step backward for Judah. It seemed like things were going better, but they're not. They failed to see that these calamities and punishments were from Jehovah for forsaking him and concluding that the punishments were from the idols for forsaking them. Now I want to draw a parallel. Maybe you didn't think about this, but I'd like you to go ahead and meditate on this. I want to bring this up to a secular plane today. There are people who will blame Christianity, not the lack of it, for the ills of society. It's because of you religious people pushing your agenda. You're taking away our freedoms. We can't just do whatever we want. There's a reason for that. Some of these things are very perverse, and we don't want biblical restraints on our lives, and it's frustrating for a lot of people, and it creates tension. They don't want moral absolutes. They want freedom, just as these people in Jeremiah's time did in Judah. And I think this is the most revealing glimpse of spiritual perversity, for blaming all their troubles on the Reformation instead of on the evils that it tried to root out. These people were turning the truth exactly upside down. And we read and we realize as believers that in the last days, wrong will be right and right will be wrong. You can reference Isaiah 5:20 and in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. You're going to be told you're doing things wrong. You don't have freedom. Freedom to what? Freedom to smoke dope. Freedom to drive drunk. Freedom to do illicit things that God tells us specifically not to do with each other. Verse 19, the women also said, and when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, we did make cakes for her and worshipped her and poured out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission. You think our husbands didn't know this? You think our husbands weren't in on this? You remember Jeremiah had included the women in his indictment in the last prophecy, and this is unusual because it usually addresses the people as a whole. A lot of times men get the responsibility because they're supposed to be responsible for their family. These women are saying, yeah, we did it. And our husbands knew about it. You think they didn't know? No, they knew all about it. So the women are answering now. And again, it's interesting how they totally twisted the facts, attributing the demise and destruction of Judah to their ceasing to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Yeah. The women had carried on these idolatrous practices with their husbands' full knowledge and approval. And this wasn't just a woman's sin. The women seemed to have meant that since their husbands approved of this action, why should Jeremiah object? My husband doesn't mind, why should you? Well, that's a good reason to sin. My husband doesn't mind if I rob banks, why should you? My husband doesn't mind if I have adulterous affairs, why should you? Because it's wrong. How about that? I think it's interesting. In the first sin, you remember the man blamed his wife. It's the woman you blame me, Lord. Here, the women of Judah in Egypt are returning the favor. Jeremiah replied to these people in verses 20 through 30. Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, all the people who had given him that answer, saying, "The incense you burn in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, you, your fathers, your kings, your princes, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come into his mind so that the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed? Therefore your land is desolation and astonishment, a curse, and without inhabitant as it is this day." That's a pretty strong warning. And again, I think it could possibly apply. You might want to consider that. Jeremiah is trying to reason with the people. They've completely left God out of their thinking. It appears that they felt or thought that if I leave God out, what's the big deal? It doesn't matter. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to think about God. Maybe because it convicts me and I know I need to do something about it, but that makes me uncomfortable. And I don't want to be, where's my safe place? Where's my safety pin? I don't want to be uncomfortable, anything like that. So the Lord did matter, and he still remains the God of Israel, whether or not they reject him or not. And he saw and remembered their sins and idolatry. So Jeremiah sets the record straight. It is because you're burning this that God brought his judgment upon you. That is why your land is desolate, not what you're thinking. And as always, God's very patient with his disobedient children. But they chose to take his patience to mean, oh, he doesn't care. That's sad when God is gracious, God is long-suffering, and we think, oh, he doesn't care, he doesn't know. Verse 23, because you burned incense, because you've sinned against the Lord, you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes, or in his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you as this day. Keeping the record straight, it's your forsaking God, turning after other gods that caused this judgment. So reminding the people that God had devastated their homeland because of idolatry. What they and their forefathers had done had not escaped his notice, and it was a direct result of their accumulated sin, covenant unfaithfulness. They knew about this. It was all written down during the time of Moses and resulted in their present calamity. Verse 24, moreover, Jeremiah said to the people and to all the women, so he's going to make sure they're included in this indictment again, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. This keeps getting repeated so that it's in the record again and again and again. No mistake, no just, oh, that was only in one place in Scripture. No, it's several places, and it's repeated so that everybody knows specifically what's going on. But you will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Once again, God spoke to his people with the titles of power and authority and ownership. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. I want you to know who's telling you this, why this is happening. This is a powerful expression of irony. Or maybe Jeremiah's just being sarcastic about the whole thing. But he's saying, you will go ahead and do this. You will do what you said you're going to do. You will go ahead and sin. I believe he's expressing irony and revulsion at the same time. He tells the remnant, proceed. Do your ungodly deeds. Doesn't matter what I say, you're going to do them anyway. Doesn't matter what God says, you don't believe him anyway. Therefore, verse 26, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man in Judah, in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Wow. I was wondering how that works. Do they just forget? I forget to say the Lord God lives. Or would they even try? Hey, heck, I can't say it. I don't know. It'd be fascinating to find out, though. The Lord God lives, so. And God, by the way, is swearing by his own great name. When God swears by his name, there is nothing higher that he can swear by. So he swears by himself. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. All the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, until there's an end to them. So further proclaiming the message from God to them, they continue to practice their idolatry. You will die. You won't be able to invoke the name of the Lord, which most people seem to do in the middle of tribulation and adversity, as they had as the highest authority since they became a nation. But you won't be able to do it now because you'll be dead. Again, the focus of this judgment was particularly the remnant who had fled from Judah and planned to return as soon as possible. Verse 28, yet the small number who escaped the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. I will have a remnant. There will be a small number who's going to repent and be able to go home, who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there, shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. I like this for two reasons. One is that God always has a remnant. God always has a faithful, small group that people think they can wipe out or get rid of. But God always has a remnant. Sometimes we're so discouraged we forget that. Do you remember Elijah hiding in the cave? And the Lord is like, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he goes, oh, Lord, they killed your prophets. They've killed everybody. I'm the only guy left. I'm the only one who serves you, Lord. I'm the only one who loves you, so I'm going to hide out here. He didn't want us to hide out. And he says, get out of the cave. I've got 7,000 in Jerusalem alone. I've bent the knee. Same thing with Job, too. I wish I was never born. None of us have ever felt like that, but it seems to happen a lot of the great men of God where they enter into a situation of trial, and it's like, I don't know if I can take this anymore. And that's why I lean particularly on 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no trial or temptation taking you except that which is common to man. And God will make a way out. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to take that power. So he goes on in verse 28. A small number shall escape the sword and return to the land of Egypt, the land of Judah, who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there, shall know whose word shall stand, theirs or mine. In 28. But what he's saying here, here's the second part I like too. We'll find out who's telling the truth. I can almost hear God saying, hey, I got all the time in the world. Yeah. Let's see who told the truth. Because time will tell. Time has a way of answering all those things. Always a great factor in determining the truth. False prophets often prosper for a while. For a time, their words can seem true. For a time, they can gather a following, but time is always against them. In time, the truth will show up. Sunday morning, if you were at the service, there was a mention of Jim Jones and David Koresh. Yeah. And that's just the beginning of a long, 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 long list. These guys had a following for weird stuff, and they pulled it off with some people for a while. In the end, the truth was brought out. It caught up with them. There are those who come on the scene briefly. People listen to them, but time is against them. And what the Lord is saying is time will be a witness. Time will come out, will come when you find out who's telling the truth. And so only a few of the Judean remnant living in Egypt would survive. The Lord's people would know. And I believe part of the reason for the remnant is so that they could go home and say, guess what? It was true. Everything we were told was true. So the Lord's people would know whose word was true. They had said if they worshiped the Queen of Heaven, they would prosper. He said, no, you won't. You're going to perish. Not prosper, you got the wrong P word there, it's perish. Verse 29, this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, so that you can know that my word is true. I'm going to give you another sign. I've given you signs through Jeremiah multitude of times. I'm going to give you another one right now, just so that you know my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, who is a very powerful man at this time, I'm going to give him into the hand of his enemies, into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. I've done this before. I told you I would do it before. I told you what would happen to Zedekiah. It happened. And you still don't believe me, but I'll do it again. Here's another king, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Hophra. I'm going to do with him what I said I would do to Zedekiah. And you're going to see that happen too. And hopefully you'll figure out what's going on. Now we have the advantage of history and hindsight. And we can see it was God's word that stood the test of time. Nebuchadnezzar did come down and conquer Egypt. God's word stood. It always will. And so our warning is never set yourself against the word of God. You go against the word of God, he can wait you out, but you will be in trouble. The Lord promised his sign that he said would happen, and it did. In the same way that it happened to King Zedekiah, it happened to Pharaoh Hophra. You remember Pharaoh Hophra was the one who was going to support Zedekiah, and he brought the Egyptian army, but when the king of Babylon showed up, he said, see, we're going home now, and didn't support. And as Zedekiah had fallen, so would Hophra. Now, Jeremiah 44 underscores the inevitable judgment that will fall on the Judean survivors. And this actually is the concluding passage as a final strong warning against the practice of idolatry. We do see that when the Jews came out of Babylon 70 years later, they did not have little idols with them or worship big idols or anything like that. It seems like they kind of got over a part of that through that time of testing in Babylon. But Scripture doesn't give us any information about Jeremiah's personal history after this last prophecy. There's an ancient tradition that he died in Egypt. There's other traditions that say he died somewhere else. We don't know. It's kind of like the book of Acts. The main character isn't mentioned at the end of the book, you know, not recorded. And though in a sense one's earthly ministry comes to a close, its fruits continue throughout time and eternity. That's why we're here reading this book some 700 years later, and being ministered to and finding application. Chronologically speaking, this was probably Jeremiah's last recorded prophecy, and I think it's fascinating that he ended as he started, faithful to God, trusting in God's faithfulness. I don't know anybody in the Word or in the world who has gone through more than Jeremiah except for our Lord Jesus. He had a tough thing to do. He had seen his nation decline from a relatively strong independent state to the point of near extinction, and little fruit, if any, it seems to be borne by his ministry. Yet in these final words, his utter faith in an omnipotent God and his perception of fundamental truth are as clear as ever. We're going to go a little further. We're going to move into chapter 45. And as we go into 45 and on, we're moving into the final part of Jeremiah's prophecies. These are miscellaneous prophecies from different periods in Jeremiah's life. They're kind of like added on. Oh, and by the way, we had this prophecy against this nation, against Tyre, and against Egypt, and against Philistia, and against Babylon. And so he's going to bring them into prophetic view as he declares the judgments that will come upon various nations, which we will be able to look at and see, yes, these were fulfilled. Yes, Jeremiah was a prophet of God. Yes, he told us the truth. But chapter 45 is a message, a direct prophecy to Baruch. And I'm excited about this chapter because it shows us once again, I deal with the nations, I deal with the world. And some of us sometimes think, God, you're too busy to talk to me. And he's saying here, no, I want to talk to you. I love you. I want to minister to you. I know what you're going through. I know what you're feeling. And I'm going to talk about it. So this is to Baruch, who was Jeremiah's friend and scribe. Jeremiah dictated to Baruch, who wrote the words of Jeremiah in a book. And this chapter literally belongs after chapter 36. Chronologically, it serves as an appendix to the history recorded there. But this short chapter gives us some insight into Baruch's life. And I think this is cool too, because who's Baruch? I, Jeremiah scribe. That's basically all we know about him, right? And they're taking time to highlight him here a little bit, which I think is pretty cool. Verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neri, when he'd written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So you can see how early this prophecy was. And son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, at that time God gave Jeremiah these words. Jeremiah was in jail. It was Baruch that brought, remember he was buying property? Baruch left the paperwork. Baruch took care of all the details, carried out the transaction for him. Done the paperwork. Jeremiah escaped. His friend Baruch escaped with him. Jeremiah was taken to Egypt. His friend was there with him too. So now God gives a special word to Baruch, which was actually given during the reign of Jehoiakim. And I think it's an encouragement to him as he identified himself with Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, verse 2, the God of Israel, to you, Baruch. Now the Lord's given Jeremiah a message for Baruch after he'd copied the prophecies. Wouldn't that be great if you got a specific prophecy from God?
Yeah.
You can. I'll bet most of you have. You're reading through the Word of God, and the Spirit touches your heart, and you go, that's for me. Well, that applies to my situation. Plus, I believe God will sometimes speak through other people and give you a word. You can compare it with Scripture to see if it's true or not. Because God still does speak to His people. So I like this. The Word of God, with the power of the Spirit, is freer than it used to be in the Old Testament times. Remember, only certain kings or priests or prophets got the anointing of the Spirit of God. It's given freely to all those who receive Christ. So there's personal application, and it fits perfectly and appropriately for the moment. Thus says the Lord God to you, Baruch. You have said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I faint in my sighing. I find no rest. You see, when Jehoiakim cut up the scroll, remember he started chasing after Baruch too. He says, get Jeremiah back here and get Baruch. I'm going to kill them both. So now he's a fugitive. He's in trouble for writing the Word of God. That's happened before too. There's several men in history who have translated the Word of God or copied the Word of God, and then gotten in trouble for disseminating and distributing the Word of God. There's still countries in our world today who don't want you passing out the Word of God. You will get in trouble for it. So when he heard the king was after him, he's saying, woe is me. And he complains about sorrow and pain and turmoil and restlessness that he'd experienced carrying out God's will. He'd copied the prophecies. He'd suffered from his association with their negative message. And we also will be hated for the Lord's sake. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated for my name's sake. That's a good thing for me to remember when people hate me because I'm sharing the gospel. You don't really hate me, you hate Jesus. And you tell them that and they look at you like you're an idiot or something because they don't understand. But Matthew 24:9, you will be hated by other nations. Okay? And there's a long list of scriptures. John 15:18-19, they hated me first before they ever hated you. So you might want to look that up. Where we will be hated for his name's sake. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down. What I have planted, I will pluck up. That is this whole land. I built the nation. I built it up. I'm going to tear it down now. And that's exactly what he said. If you go clear back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. I planted, I will pluck up. I will tear it down. And he wanted Baruch to know, this is a part of my plan. I'm responsible. I know what's happening. Might be a little uncomfortable for you now, but I know. He goes on in verse 5 and says, do not seek great things for yourself. Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh. In other words, when part of the population's going through this problem, you're going to go through it with them. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Yet the world's in a sinful place. That doesn't mean I get to be blessed and separate from everybody else, though I wish it could be for all of you. I will give your life as a prize in all places wherever you go. Baruch is an obviously educated man. His brother was a high official under King Zedekiah. His grandfather was the governor of Jerusalem during Josiah's reign. And perhaps Baruch was entertaining hopes of attaining a position of distinction in the nation. But the Lord is saying, no, you're going to have to participate in the fallout that's going on. And the Lord promised to bless him anyway. I'm going to preserve your life wherever you go because of your faithful service. And ironically, the very suffering through which Baruch passed because of his loyalty to Jeremiah gained him honor beyond anything he could have anticipated. Someone once said, it's been quoted a couple of different times, but they said, a crisis doesn't make a person. A crisis reveals what the person is made of. God gives a promise that he will spare Baruch's life. I'll see you through it all. And Jesus spoke to us and said, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How'd you like to be the richest man in hell? What good would that do you? What joy do you think you would have? So we are living in uncertain times, and Jesus has given us a clear command. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The answer to national shaking is not great anxiety, but greater devotion. The answer to worldwide turmoil is not fear, but faith. God's calling his people to put his kingdom first, prioritize prayer, worship, obedience, holiness, and proclaim the gospel. We know historically the kingdoms of this world will rise and fall, but Christ's kingdom remains unshaken. Governments change, markets fluctuate, cultures drift, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So our hope's not anchored in earthly stability, or our bank account, or our stocks, but in the eternal reign of our King. And I think these challenging times provide a unique opportunity for believers to shine. While others are overwhelmed by fear, we can demonstrate our confidence in God's sovereignty. While others search desperately for answers, we can point them to the Savior. While others are consumed with temporary concerns, we can invest in eternal things. So lift your eyes up. The Lord is still on the throne. His promises have not failed. His power has not diminished. His purposes have not frustrated or changed. So we'll continue to seek him first, trusting him completely and serving him faithfully. The darker the night becomes, the brighter the light becomes. We don't want to be distracted by the noise of the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Seek first the kingdom. And confidently await our King's return in glory. It's coming soon. I have one verse I want you to take home and think about and memorize. It's Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts thee. Chapter 46 through 51, we'll have prophecies again about the nations. Then in chapter 52, we'll have the conclusion. So there's not that much more to go. Let's go ahead and stand together. We'll close in a word of prayer. Shelly, you want to lead us in a word?
Tonight, I pray that you would be with them, minister to them, speak to their hearts and minds and souls as they go home tonight, wherever they have to go this evening. Thank you for Bob and his faithfulness to share your word with us. I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunities to love one another and to be together and have a little tiny taste of what it's like to be in the family. And I just pray, Lord, that we will seek you with our whole heart, soul, and mind. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Lord bless you and keep you.